want to share with you today some things that God has been speaking to me about, and it really begins with a fairly simple question. Why do we exist? Why are we here? Why do we physically exist? God certainly didn't need us. God is eternal. He exists in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, always has, always will, and they live in perfectly loving, holy communion with one another. Omniscient, omnipotent, glorious, holy, righteous in everything that they do. Everything about God is absolutely perfect. What's he need us for? Why bother? Why did he make us? Well, one of God's aspects is that God is creative. That is part of who God is. He's a creative being. And so he starts off, and our story begins at the creation in Genesis 1. And in Genesis 1:27, we see that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So that's how we get started. But let's look at that a little bit more closely. God made man in his own image. He made us in his image. What is that talking about? Well, there's a couple of aspects to that, actually. One is that we share some characteristics that also describe God. Okay? God has given us intelligence and the ability to make decisions. God has given us insight and understanding and maybe some small measure of wisdom sometimes. God has made us as creative beings. We appreciate beauty in the things that we see or hear. There are aspects of God that are present in us. And so in that way, we bear his image. Because of that, all human life has inherent dignity and worth because we bear his image. The stamp of God is on our lives. There's another aspect to this, though, as well. As an image bearer, I have to go back to what the culture was like when Genesis was written. And you could be, during that time frame, you could be walking along the road and you come upon an obelisk that somebody had made. And the purpose of that obelisk was to represent a particular god. And so somebody would make that obelisk and boom, that is this particular god. And so whenever someone would see that obelisk would be an image of that god. So people would see it, they would think of that god, they would worship that god, whatever the case may be. Well, we are image bearers. We bear the image of God. What's supposed to happen? What's supposed to happen then is if people walk along the road and they see us living out our lives, they're supposed to look at us and they're supposed to recognize God living in us. They're supposed to be drawn to God and want God in their lives. That's what it means to be an image bearer, to be representing God here on earth. So people are supposed to be drawn to God by the way that we live. Well, there are other aspects to our being image bearers. When God created Adam, it says in Genesis 2:15 that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So what were Adam and Eve made to do? Well, God was a creative God. He created Adam and Eve, put him in a garden. But remember, he told them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. This Garden of Eden that they're placed in, they're supposed to work it. They're supposed to make it grow and flourish and fill the earth and do the same thing with the earth. The earth like a giant garden. where man and God would be able to dwell together in fellowship with one another. That's culture making. That's making culture. And that's part of what we were supposed to do. Now, it entails hard work. Working in a garden. I don't like gardening. I don't like gardening. Why? Because it's a lot of hard work. But that's what God has called Adam and Eve to do, is to work in the garden, to make culture. Well, yeah, we know how well that went, don't we? Adam and Eve are in the garden. They see the tree with the knowledge of good and evil. They see the fruit. Yeah, God said don't eat this stuff, but I don't know. I think it might be a good idea. And they eat, and they fall into sin. And they rebel against God. Well, okay, not that big of a deal. Really? Not that big of a deal? What's the next thing that happens? They have children. They get sent out of the garden. They have children. And two of the children, Cain, were slays, kills Abel, murders him. Yeah, not exactly a good situation. They start doing, the people who are born, you know, Adam and Eve, they're fruitful, they're multiply. Humanity spreads out across the earth. And what happens? The natural inclinations of their hearts were nothing but evil all the time. And God looked and said, this can't be. And so he picks one man and his family, Noah, loads him on an ark that he has Noah build, and floods the earth. And everything's wiped out. Noah and his family survive. They get back on earth after the floodwaters recede. They start multiplying again. The people decide, well, you know, we can do just about anything we want, so let's build ourselves a tower that can reach up to heaven. That way we can go where God is. God says, no. Confounds their languages, and they spread out. And how do they live? What's life like? Everybody still does what's right in their own eyes. They're still rebelling against God, doing whatever they want to do, living however they want to live, worshiping whoever they want to worship, looking out for their own selfish interests. And then God says, well, we need to change this. And so God, of his own volition, picks a man, Abraham, and says, I'm going to use you to make a difference in the world. And in Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3, we have a promise that God makes to Abraham. He says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now notice there's a twofold aspect to this. Abraham is going to be blessed. He's going to be fruitful. His children are going to be as numerous as the sand on the seashore. So he's going to be very richly blessed. But why? Why is he going to be richly blessed? What is it about Abraham? Abraham is going to be an image bearer. Abraham is going to be one that the nations all around will be able to look at and say, wow, look at this person. Look at all the blessings they have experienced. What do? They follow Yahweh, the creator God of the universe. Abraham is going to be an image bearer. He's going to represent God to the people of earth so that people would be drawn to him. Now, Abraham was no different from any of us. He was really no different. But he believed God. And God counted it to him as righteousness. And God blessed him. And the people multiplied. Eventually, because of a famine, they go into Egypt. You guys know the story. You know that they grew too numerous for the Egyptians, and so the Egyptians put them into slavery and forced labor. And so then later, along comes someone who's going to lead them to freedom. Moses leads them out of Egypt under God's hand. And they travel to a place called Mount Sinai. And Moses goes up the mountain to talk to God at Mount Sinai. And in Exodus 19, it says, "You yourselves," this is God talking to Moses, "you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. If they will just follow God faithfully, they will be a kingdom of priests and kings. They'll rule over everything. They will be God's representational rulers over all creation if they'll just follow God faithfully." And so God gives them some rules that will tell them how to live in such a way that they will be so different from everybody else on earth, it'll be obvious that they're the people of God. The Ten Commandments and all this, all the law that's given is to tell Israel, this is how you're going to be different. You're going to be different, and people are going to see how you are different. They're going to see how richly you're blessed, and they will come to me as a result. And God would be glorified. Huh. We know how that worked out too, don't we? See, keeping the law, that's hard work. It's hard work. It's not easy doing all this stuff that we're supposed to do. And not doing all the things that we're naturally inclined to do. It's hard work. It's a lot easier to just go our own way, to live my life however I want to live it, not really care what God wants, and just, I'm going to live for me and not for you. And that's what we all do. That's what we all do. And this is common to mankind. All through the Old Testament, it all goes exactly the same way the entire time. There's nothing new. The story just keeps repeating itself. Till finally, you get to the book of Jeremiah, toward the end of the Old Testament. And Jeremiah is prophesying, and he says, "The people of Israel," so he's speaking for God, "the people of Israel and Judah have done nothing but evil in my sight from their youth. Indeed, the people of Israel have done nothing but provoke me with what their hands have made, declares the Lord." Think about that for a second. What are our hands supposed to be doing? They're supposed to be engaged in creative activity, creative work for God's glory. And instead, everything that we make with our hands provokes God to wrath. Everything that we do provokes God's wrath. "From the day it was built until now, this city, Jerusalem, has so aroused my anger and wrath that I must remove it from my sight." Got to get rid of it. This was God's chosen city, his holy city. This is where his temple is. "The people of Israel and Judah have provoked me by all the evil they have done. They, their kings and officials, their priests and prophets, the men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem." Everybody. Wait, weren't we supposed to be priests and kings, a people who are priests and kings? Yeah, look who's leading all the people astray, the priests and the kings. Leading the people in rebellion against God. Teaching what is false, prophesying falsehood. God's chosen people leading others, not to glorify God, but to rebel against God. Not a good situation. Well, they rebel so much that that Jerusalem gets conquered. The people get hauled off to Babylon. They spend 70 years in Babylon before they're able to come back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. And now the people of God, they want to follow. They recognize, you know, we blew this in the past. We need to follow God. We need to do what he said to do. And so they start working at it. And you know, it's hard. It's hard. It's hard work to follow God. It's hard work to do everything that he wants us to do, to treat people the way he wants us to treat them. It's hard work. And I don't like hard work. I want to do what's easy. Work takes time. It takes effort. How many people, I mean, honestly, when you wake up in the morning, it's like, wow, I am just really excited to go to work today. I've been on spring break from Cornerstone for the last week. Sweet. 400 years go by until finally there's a New Testament and a new hope. There's a new image bearer who's coming onto the scene. Remember what the image bearer is supposed to do? Represent God to mankind. Represent God to the world. And we as human beings, we don't do such a good job of that. So who can do it? We'll have God as a human being. And so Jesus is born. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, just before this time frame, Jesus had been led into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan. And he did not give in to any of the temptation. But Jesus then returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. And what did he do? He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. So he's teaching in the synagogues. He's teaching what's right and true according to the word of God that they had at that time. He was teaching the truth. And he had knowledge and wisdom and insight and understanding to be able to understand how it applied and how it all fit together. And so he was teaching. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Wait. What was he anointed to do? What is he called to do? To preach good news to the poor. To set the captive free. Recovery of sight to the blind. Healing for the sick. Good news. When's he going to do all that? Basically, what he's telling them is God is reestablishing his kingdom on earth. He's reestablishing it. Well, when's that going to happen? Yeah, looking forward to that. That day's coming. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue are fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." God's kingdom is established in Christ. God's faithful representative to all of mankind is standing there reading a scroll. God is fulfilling all his promises. And Jesus is the true image bearer, a faithful representation of who God is, what he values, what he's all about. And so what's he doing? What is he doing? He's doing God's work. Doing God's work. And in Mark 10:45, it says that even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, it's interesting to me that one of the things that we as Christians do is we look at Christ and we say, yep, he gave his life. Christ sacrificed his life for us. And that's the biggest, most important thing that he did. Yes, without his sacrifice on the cross for us, we would be in sin still. But what does this verse say? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Giving his life as a ransom for many is part of his service. But what else did he do? What else did he do? He represented God to us so that we would know how we're supposed to live. Because trying to keep the law, that doesn't work so good. But Jesus modeled for us exactly how we're supposed to live. He showed us every single day that he walked on the earth. This is what's important. This is what you ought to be doing. This is the work you ought to be engaged in. This is how you too can faithfully represent God to the world. So what did he actually do? What did Jesus do? In Matthew 9, he went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So what did Jesus do? He was an itinerant preacher. He would travel from town to town to town, crowds following him every step of the way. And he would preach the good news of the poor, the good news, the gospel. We'll come back to that in just a second. But what else did he do? He drove out demons. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He raised the dead. He saw the needs of the people who were out there. And he met those needs. He saw the situation that they were in. That they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now think about that for just a second. Sheep without a shepherd. What is a sheep without a shepherd like? Well, they're out in the middle of the field. Normally, sheep would be kept in a flock because there's more safety in numbers. But, you know, sheep tend to wander off by themselves unless the shepherd watches over them and keeps them with the group. The shepherd provides security for them, provides safety for them, provides food, takes them to get water, provides for everything that they need. But these crowds were like sheep without a shepherd. Well, sheep without a shepherd, they might grow hungry, they might be thirsty, they might wander off. What's the risk in wandering off? The risk in wandering off is wolves. Because lone sheep, they're easy pickings. What was Jesus doing when he was traveling through the countryside? Part of it was driving out demons. See, at this time, demonic activity in the Middle East is rampant. It's very obvious. Lots of it happening and lots of it recorded in Scripture. So Jesus would drive demons out. He would be a light shining in the darkness. Let me ask you a question. Jesus drove the demons out then. Do you think they went on vacation? You think they just decided, well, you know, Christ came and so we're just going to go into hiding for a while? Demonic activity is still rampant all around us. Now, Satan might be a little more subtle in how he does it, but the influence of Satan over us and over our culture is just as prevalent today as it was 2,000 years ago. And we need protection from all the attacks of the evil one. How well does a sheep do against a wolf? Not well, right? Against Satan and his forces, we cannot possibly hope to stand without our shepherd watching over us and protecting us. Jesus modeled for us exactly how we're supposed to live. There's only a little problem that crops up. In order for Jesus to complete all the work that God gave him to do, what does he have to do? He has to die. Jesus dies on the cross for our sins, not because he did anything wrong, but because of us. He pays the price for our rebellion. He pays the price for our sin. And he purchases us back from Satan by the price of his own blood. He sets us free in Christ. Makes us alive. But he had to die. And yes, he rose and he appeared on earth, but only for a short time. And then he ascended to the heavenly realms. You know, I know that God loves me. And Marcy and I used to say this a long time ago, and still do occasionally, that I know God loves me, but I need someone with skin on to do that. I need to know that someone with skin on loves me. I need a human being to love me. You know, does that detract from God's love? No. But I don't always sense it or perceive it as I should. It seems more effective when it's from a person with skin on. I hear that message of love more clearly. Maybe it's because my ears aren't very well attuned to God. I don't know. But I think we all need people with skin on. And Jesus is dead and gone, risen, but gone. So then what? He can't do it. He's not with us in the flesh anymore. Now, the response to that, obviously, well, but God's Spirit lives in us. Absolutely, God's Spirit lives in us. God's Spirit lives in us and through us and works in us. He causes us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. He moves in our hearts so that we recognize sin. And he helps us to follow God more faithfully. Absolutely all true. Still need skin on. So what do? In Mark chapter 6, there's a story that I think provides an answer to that question. The apostles had just been sent out and they ministered. They drove out demons. They healed the sick. They gave sight to the blind. They did all kinds of things that Jesus had sent them out to do. And then they came back. And the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. So they gave him a report. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, he said to them, Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. See, Jesus recognized, you human beings, you are frail. You need some time alone with me to get your batteries recharged. So come with me, spend some time with me, and rest So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Those of you who are young mothers will recognize this phenomenon because you're worn out, you're tired. You just needed a little bit of time by yourselves to get recharged. And those little kiddos will find you wherever you are. They know. They'll find you. And that's what happened. They found him. They got there in front of him. They arrived before he did. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. He began teaching them. And he taught them for a long time. And then, well, by this time, it's late in the day. So his disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place. We're out in the middle of the boonies, and it's getting late. Okay? We're getting hangry. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Send them away. Get rid of these folks." And Jesus answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" Notice something with this. Could Jesus have fed all those people? He could have. Easily. He's rained down manna from heaven on Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness. He provided quail for them. He can rain down food whenever he wants. He told the disciples, "You give them something to eat." They looked at the situation. "Yeah, Jesus, you don't understand. This ain't going to work so good. Cost too much money. Can't go out. It's going to take a long time to buy that much bread and all that sort of thing. Not going to work. Jesus, you obviously don't understand." Well, Jesus answered, "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." You guys, go look. Find out what resources you have. When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Woohoo! Yeah, five loaves and two fish. Not very much. Ain't going to make it. I suspect that at this point they're saying, "Jesus, send them away. They need to go out and get some stuff." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. Jesus directed them. "Disciples, go tell the folks to go sit down in groups of, go have them sit down on the green grass. Put them in groups." Taking the five, and so they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. You know, we talk about this and we talk about the miraculous thing that Jesus did in multiplying the loaves and the fish. And while we're doing that, we ignore the fact that he actually had the disciples do all the work. You get them all to sit down. You pass out the bread. You pass out the fish. You gather up the broken pieces. You count how much is left. See how much there is. Jesus did the miracle. They did the work. God provided the resources. But they had to distribute it and pick it up after. They had to do the work. Who does the work of ministry? Who does the work? See, in our culture today, we've said, got to have a degree, Got to have an MDiv. I don't want to do the work. I've got a job. I'm going to pay somebody else to do the work. We'll call that person a pastor. And I'm going to pay him really well, and he's only going to have to work one day a week. And we do. This is really what we do. In Matthew 9:37-38, it's Jesus talking, and he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. You know, when you guys in church world, you know that this is true. When we talk about the harvest being plentiful, what are we obviously talking about? We're obviously talking about people who don't know Christ. Right? So the harvest is plentiful. There's lots of non-Christians out there. The workers are few. There aren't many people out there sharing the good news of the gospel. That's true. But that's not the only crop that's out there. That's not the only thing that's been planted. Jesus didn't just preach the good news of the gospel. Jesus also healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, released those from prison. He looked with compassion on those who were suffering, who were hurting, who needed help, and he provided it. That's what he went around doing. That's what he has for us to do. Not just preaching the gospel, I can't do that because I don't know it well enough, and they might have questions that I don't know how to answer. We all have excuses for not sharing the gospel itself. But the sad part is we also have excuses for not doing the other work of the ministry that God set the example for us to do. Caring for the poor, the sick, showing God's mercy and grace to those who can offer nothing in return. And that is part of the ministry that God has entrusted to us. And by the way, it ain't optional. Matthew 28:18-20. Okay. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, to the close of the age." Go and make disciples, not just converts. Don't just preach the good news of salvation, but make disciples, teach them to do everything that I've taught you to do. Get them to be faithful image bearers, just as I expect you to be. But going out and doing this stuff is work. Yeah, but what did verse 18 say? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus doesn't put this out as a request. This is a command from God incarnate. Go and make disciples. Teach them to observe. And by the way, I'm going to be with you every single step of the way. I'm going to prepare a path before you. I'm going to equip you with everything that you need. You will have everything you possibly need to be able to fulfill the mission that I am sending you on. But we have to obey. Now, why do I share this? This is what we were created for. To show God's love, mercy, grace, compassion, to fulfill the work of ministry that God has entrusted to us. Every single one of us, our gifts, talents, abilities, passions, God has made us uniquely to fulfill a specific role, and he's prepared the way for us to do it. And right now, our congregation, we could be harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. We don't have a senior pastor. We need everyone to step up and fulfill the calling that God has placed on their lives. And there are people sitting in here today that have been hesitant in the past. God has uniquely equipped you and put you exactly where He wants you to be a faithful image bearer, to do the work that He has called you to do. And so my challenge is simply that you respond to that movement of God and step forward and say, you know, I know that this needs to be done or that needs to be done, and I really have an interest in that, or I have some experience in that. And just volunteering to help Gaines Church be salt and light in our community, our state, our country, our world. We need everyone to be able to do it, because God has made each of us with different gifts. So my challenge to you is simply respond to God's Spirit. Figure out what you can do to show God's love to those who are around you, to be a faithful image bearer and represent Him faithfully on the earth. Will you pray with me? Father God, we so much appreciate the fact that You have redeemed us, that You have equipped us, that You have called us to be salt and light, that You have a role for each one of us to play. And so, Lord, I would just ask that You would move in each one of our hearts. Help us, Lord, to have ears to hear Your Spirit speaking to us. Help us to have eyes to see the hungry, the hurting, the hopeless, the helpless that are around us. Help us to be Your hands and feet, to be fully engaged in the work of ministry that You have called us to. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.